So find your way in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. And I just booked you for till 4 p.m. Yeah. Not really. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you that Ben is still standing and that the church here is here because you are. You are the fourth in the fire, Lord, as we sang today. And you have promised us to never leave us. Lord, we believe in you, even though the world may not, even though it may not seem like it. Lord, I ask today that you would increase our faith and trust and proof today. We're asking today that this word of God would produce the faith that it is to produce in us who believe you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now we open up this today, and I guess towards the end of the book of Hebrews, you can read all of Hebrews, and yet I think this might be the most famous part of the book of Hebrews, that it comes to this culmination concerning faith, and I've entitled today, "This is Our Faith." Now, this is our faith. The Bible describes here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, hypostasis, it is there. Okay? That's it. These things exist. That's the bottom line. The bottom line here, as this is now opened up, and we got to cover some ground today. We got to cover some ground backwards, and we got to cover some ground forward, because we're here now. And God has left us with very precious promises. As Peter describes, these great and precious promises of God, they're coming. Jesus is returning for his bride, as he declared. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you," John chapter 14. It's good that he goes to heaven. He had to convince his disciples it was better for him to leave than for him to stay. And aren't you glad he left? Because if Jesus had stayed, none of us would get very much time with him, because everybody else would be spending time with him. But he says something wonderful. He says, "I will not leave you orphanless. I will not leave you without this comfort." He says, "I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter, and he will be with you." And so as this understanding of "this is our faith" begins here today, Jesus is with you. This is substance. Okay, and then this is very important for us today, because we got to go all the way back to the beginning of Babel in Genesis chapter 10 with this man named Nimrod. Now, I don't know if any other states in the Union have a state, have a city or a village or a town named Nimrod, but Minnesota sure does. And I lived with a man from Nimrod for about a year of my life. And of course, it was such that if you grew up watching Bugs Bunny, Elmer Fudd, and Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord from Genesis chapter 10, that's the beginning of Babel. I'm not surprised that that's two chapters ahead of this life of, again, of what we would describe of Abram becoming Abraham, a man of faith. And we take up a study like this today, and it might seem like it's scattered for you today, but this is laser focused. This is our faith. I hope to find all of you in some aspect today of faith concerning what you already know to be true and what you have found to be true, what you have found to be substance of things hoped for. The word there for hope is rooted in the word that we would describe implies I trust in the future expectation that God is going to deliver on what he said he would deliver. This is our faith. Now, we have a great advantage, again, from this vantage point, with great advantage to look back and describe the scriptures prophesying in advance that the Messiah of Israel would come, and he would come in this way. Isaiah 7:14, that's all I have to say to some of you. A virgin shall give birth. Isaiah 7:14, Mary, you will be with child. That which is in you is by the Holy Spirit. How could this be? I've never known a man. She's a virgin, and she has Jesus in her womb. placed there by the Holy Spirit, prophesied about by Isaiah, obscure prophecy. But I love the New Testament writers come along by the Holy Spirit and declare boldly and accurately, this which took place was done by the Holy Spirit. Luke records that very well. This is our faith, that God is. We pick it up here in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now there, again, as we do this study today, I need you to actually highlight a word that we don't normally think much about, and it's the word that comes into the English, things. When I say things, some of you immediately think of stuff. You have things. Some of you affectionately call all the stuff you have, and you call it junk. I'm carrying my junk to get from here to there, or I put my things in storage. That's not the word. This is not stuff. This is not things. This is not junk. This is not material. What this word is to describe the evidence of things not seen, this is the proof of that which you cannot see, but exists and is tangible and is real. In other words, again, this Greek word that comes into things, and you're going to catch it when I say it, it's the plural form of the Greek word pragma. Pragmaton is the actual word. Where I would describe unto you, we find today in America the predominant philosophy which is operating in the world is pragmatism. In other words, if I do this and it works, I'm going to do it again, I'm going to do more of that, and it works. Now, you're being bombarded by things that don't work, but are appeared, right, given a false appearance to work. Now, back to my not-so-good friend Nimrod, right? The first type of the Antichrist revealed in all of the scripture that Nimrod set up a kingdom in the plain of Shinar, and he built a city. And of course, it's happening now in the world. If you have a modern city and you're on this race to put in that city the highest tower to rise above everybody else, even in the city where I pastor in Fargo, the Lutherans and the Catholics, I think they kept building their steeples across the street to see who could be higher and above the other. Well, Nimrod, again, way back in Genesis chapter 10, he built this tower, and it had a very specific purpose because it's post-flood, to rise above the judgment and wrath of God. We are going to build a tower that can get us to God. But this description, as I would lay this forth, evidence of things not seen, circumstances. Some of you may have seen the advertisements for an app, an online service that can get you drugs to make you feel better. The one I'm thinking of particularly as I think of this word circumstances and this pragmatism that exists in our world. Again, pragmaton, the idea is, if I have something that works, then it must be good for me. Tachyetry is its name. 86% of people feel better after 2 sessions. Now, I'm laying this forth today, and I'm not going to hold back on you because I believe this wholeheartedly. It doesn't work. You're told it's going to work. It gives the appearance that it's going to work. We prayed this morning, and in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah prophesied by the Lord, and he is chastising the false prophets for healing my people slightly. Pragmatism keeps Christians away from God. Now, I'm going to lay it forth in this way concerning this, and I just mentioned the name Bel. Like, what is that? Well, that was one of the chief gods of the Babylonians, especially in the day of Isaiah, in the day of, again, Isaiah's prophesying in advance. Here we are now, and I'm going to lay it out. The coming of the Lord is imminent. When Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 13, he says, the coming of the Lord is a day of judgment and wrath of Almighty God upon the sinners in this world. And he just lays it out concerning Babylon. We have this battle going on in the past with this man named Nimrod, who gathered all the people together with one language, and they began to build. And God comes down and says something very important. He says, if they are able to continue in this idea of one language and all the works, is that nothing will be withheld from them. Now, Have you not noticed that that's where we are heading once again? All of the knowledge of man gathering in one place, solving the language barriers, gathering all these things together with zeros and ones and being able to disseminate it from one source back out to all the people in all the worlds in their languages. And it's very pragmatic. It works for people. But let me now illustrate for you. Bel was a god that was made by the Babylonians, and they made God in their own image and likeness. We've been studying in Genesis, and I just taught Genesis this last spring when I went into Africa, and the beginning of the book describes that God made man in his own image, and Babylon, Nimrod, comes along and says, we will make gods in our image. Now, there's a problem with a pragmatic God that you can carry around. He's always there. I can see him. I can hold him. I can touch him. I can talk to him. Okay. I can bow down and worship him. I can worship a God that I can see. He's a thing. He's a substance in the material world. But there's a problem. They gave him ears, but he couldn't hear. They gave him eyes, but he couldn't see. They gave him a mouth, but he couldn't speak. Now, we come to a study like this, and I'm going to jump back now into Hebrews 11, and hopefully I'm bringing you in now. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Hypostasis. It's there. Substance. God is. Glance with me down to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Him is in italics. Him is in brackets. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The verse before is your rapture verse. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was raptured. Enoch was translated. Okay, I'm going to say straightforward, there's nothing pragmatic about the rapture. Absolutely nothing pragmatic about the rapture that you would be living in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ, pleasing God. Again, and in the time frame when it's time, again, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a shout of the archangel. There's going to be a trumpet of God. And in this rapture, again, the church, again, those who please God through Jesus who please God. There's nothing pragmatic about all of you. I just got to find out how to please God. I got to please God. No, Jesus pleased God. Jesus is in me. I'm right with God because Jesus made me right with God. This is our faith. This is the testimony. We please God because Jesus is in us. And this is where this goes. Nothing pragmatic about the rapture. It doesn't really work. You can't preach the rapture to get someone saved. You can preach Christ crucified, because there is no life in the rapture. There's life in the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Now, when we lay this forth, nothing pragmatic about the rapture, that Jesus is going to catch up, right? Caught away to meet the Lord in the air. That's not pragmatism. If you turn it into pragmatism, if you say, well, that works for me, I'm going to get all my credit cards that I can get in this world, and I'm going to buy up all the things in the world that make for my pleasure here in this world, boats, cars, lake homes, whatever it might be, or again, pleasure, whatever that pursuit might be. Again, that's idolatry. And to consider this, there's nothing pragmatic to say, well, I'll run up all this debt, and then I'll be raptured out of here. And everybody who's ever tried that, they fail miserably. They got to pay that all back. Or file bankruptcy. Now, does filing bankruptcy, is that pragmatic? Some, that's their business plan. I'm going to go for this, and it doesn't work. I'm going to file bankruptcy. Now, I lay this forth in this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? Hebrews 11, 6. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, we talk substance and evidence today. Proof that God is. Now, here, I'll describe this. This competition between Babylon and Jerusalem. Again, this is it, the city of the world and the city of God. You consider this wonderful truth. God says, I put my name there, Jerusalem. Now, I've been to Jerusalem now many times, and some of the trips I go back twice to Jerusalem. So I might be 20 times entering into Jerusalem. And every time I've been there, I have yet to see God there with these eyes. Okay? He's invisible. So you take 11:6. Anybody who comes to him must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want you to write now over this truth that we're uncovering in 11:1. Faith is the evidence of God. This is what this is. How does this work? If I diligently seek him and I listen to what he has put into his word and I put it into practice, there is a reward for obeying and following the invisible God. Now let's pick up a couple examples. Abel is the first one in verse 4. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That takes you even back ahead of Nimrod, ahead of the flood. This takes you back to post-sin. So sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world. But yet we haven't had a record yet of anyone's physical death until Cain kills Abel. And you would say, that wasn't very pragmatic. Okay? Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but pragmatism is sweeping the church over. The religion, secular humanism, with its branch of talkiatry, psychiatry, if I can just play with words, concerning giving you something that'll only heal you slightly, but keeps you away from this faith that God is with you and will help you and heal you and restore you. Now, as I describe this today and bring it forth in this context, this for me is wonderful. Abel, it would have been more pragmatic for him to be more like his brother and get along and not make his brother look so bad, and they could have lived together. They could have lived in a false peace in this world. Now, when I talk about this, the truth is he brings a blood sacrifice. God accepts that. It's not pragmatic. The blood sacrifice is not pragmatic. You lose too much. Okay? That's the key. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now I want you to circle righteous. Okay? Now, let's pick up some things. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Context. Context of 11 is right here at the end of 10. Now you decide today. You decide. Call to remembrance. This is Hebrews 10:32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Now we heard today that there is no such thing as baptismal regeneration in the announcements. I'm very patriotic. I was born on Memorial Day. And my parents sprinkled me with water on Flag Day in 1970, okay? I saw a man wearing a, you know, made in 1970 t-shirt. I'm like, hey, I'm 1970. We had this little fellowship over being 56 years of age, right? Very patriotic. Again, if you consider how I was born and when and that, but I want you to hear this. That's not counting anyone righteous. You cannot be made righteous by an act of another in a church. Maybe some wore a gown, they clothe you in white, and they sprinkle water at you and say some words. It's very pragmatic to baptize your children as Christians. It's very pragmatic to say they're Christians, because then you got it all solved and you don't have to really do anything after that. But listen, that's not true. It gives the appearance of salvation. Now, I'm on substance. Why am I talking substance? Well, because this world's all Babylonish on appearances. Achan, the troubler of Israel, Joshua chapter 7 into 8, coveted, and what God is I first? A Babylonish garment, and then the idols and the gold, and he took, and he saw, he took, he coveted. Very pragmatic to look in this world and find those things that you want to get and go get them. Idolatry is very pragmatic. Now, back to the Word of God. See, the appearance of something or the substance of what it is. Would you rather eat food that is really, really good or just have the experience of going to the restaurant and the selfie and the food and you there with your friends dressed just right, proper lighting, food's illuminated, taking the picture and showing everybody that, man, this is substance? Or do you want something that was made and who cares what it looks like? Right? It tastes so good. See, this is for Ben. Give him a little food nod there. That's how we connect, right? Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Do you remember those early days getting away from sin? Remember going to the grocery store and, yeah, I can't go over there. Remember, I walk in town, I can't go over there. The affliction of, I'm not going to sin anymore. Partly while you were made gazing stock, both of reproaches and afflictions. This is why, being backslidden 10 years, I refused to come back to the Lord for a long time. The gazing stock of being made fun of for becoming a Christian. That was my world. Reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully in the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Okay? Nothing in this world matters. You could part with the things of this world. You could part with friends that you had to part with. You could part with the stuff and the things and the pleasures of this world because you had the promise of eternal life. That's where the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, where he takes us. You consider this wonderful truth, you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, pretty clear in Scripture, this material world cannot make it into heaven. Even your bodies have to be transformed, okay? Nothing material makes it to heaven. So that tells me this is the beginning of our faith. That which I can see and tangibly hold in this material world is not substance of faith. It's substance of God's creation, but it's not eternal substance. And you consider this substance, enduring substance. This lasts forever. Cast away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That word confidence is hypostasis. Context. Same word. Confidence and the substance, same thing here, has great recompense of reward. Fast forward to the next chapter, 11, verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So where have you been spending your time? Where have you been spending your time? With a word like this, and you can give an appearance. I really don't think it's wise to get your Bible open, your perfect cup of coffee out, in your favorite chair, in proper lighting, and snap a picture of you to put out to your friends that, oh, I just love devotion time. You only give an appearance of seeking God. You took pictures of that. You did that.
Starbucks, to mock those who
do. Oh, to mock those that do that. So if you're listening closely to me today, I believe this is our faith. It's substance. Jesus Christ, right, left heaven and was supernaturally brought into this world in what we describe as being the incarnation, the idea, not created, placed here. This is our faith. And when he was here, John records we could see him, handle him, hold him, concerning the word of life, concerning in the beginning God said, let there be light. When God spoke in Genesis, Again, this is where John starts in his gospel, just trying to grab all of you. And this is our faith. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not created. Jesus is not man becoming God. He's God becoming man, yet not losing being God, fully man, substance. He's been there. He came here. He went back there. He says, I'm coming back for you. Only one can mediate. Okay? This is our substance. This is our faith. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Okay? You have need of patience. Because this Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Now, Tootie, what was your fastest 100-yard time or 100-meter time when you ran track? 12-2, right? Back in 1990s, right? Now they run, I think they give them all kinds of, science and technology. They found something that works to make people run faster, right? But what's my point? This is not a 100-yard dash. Can you imagine that the Christian life lasted 10.2 seconds or 12.2 seconds? This thing, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, and again, if there's any unbelievers in the room, that's going to change today, because God's working on you to come by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need Jesus Christ. That's how this works. And the truth is, it is a long race. But because this is our faith and it has proof and substance and it's not about things, that means, now listen closely, the circumstances of this race are ordained by God. The circumstances, this is our faith. The proof that God is in the world lines up with everything written in the scriptures, and you want to explain where we came from and where we're going and where you're at now, it's in the scriptures. Seek it out diligently. This is our faith. Therefore, verses like Romans 8:28 become very valuable, because when it doesn't seem good, along comes Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. This race, as you would describe, having need of patience, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay? You might receive the prize. What's the promise? Eternal life. I want to live in such a way to attain unto the next stage. Now, our fellowships were linked together by the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. Luke 21, what was the verse? 21:36. While church praying together in this building, okay, and we praying together and studying the Word of God, seeking God diligently back in our building in Fargo, we both were concentrating on Luke 21:36. We're studying through 2 Kings 22. But in studying 2 Kings 22 and seeking God diligently in prayer, it focuses in on Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Okay? That's not pragmatic at all. That is not a pragmatic statement. That is a statement that only God, who can deliver on his promises, can make unto you. And he's saying, it's not going to feel like this. And you're going to be walking through the circumstances of life, and you're going to want to download Talkiatry. And you're going to want to install it on your device. And you're going to want to reach out to someone who's going to say words to you and prescribe some medications that after two sessions, 86% of the people say they feel better. And they're only healing my people slightly. Now, you know where I stand now. I'm with Jesus. God will help you. This is it. Bell had eyes, ears and a mouth, but he couldn't help. Yet they could build a city and a tower, and then God disperses them, confounds their language, and all those things take place. But we need to talk about Luke 21:36. All these things that shall come to pass from today forward. We're talking in Hebrews 10 backwards, so let's pick this up. Yet a little while, he shall He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:37. Jesus is coming. All these things that shall come to pass. Our Lord said he would come. If there's one thing we need to know right now, it's not that we can feel better. It's that we can endure all the things that we need to endure until the finish line. That's what this is about. We got to finish. We got to get to the end. He that shall come and will not tarry. So what's that tell us right now? He is tarrying. I wish it was 12.2 seconds. You get saved 12.2 seconds later, you die in this world and you're transformed and you're in heaven. But that's an evangelism problem, and it's also then a witness problem, because then there's nobody left here. Could it be that God left you here like the demoniac who had the legion of demons, and he was told to stay there and be a witness in the place of all of your mess, all your rebellion? And so we're left here as a witness, and then you consider this, yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. Here's our key verse, 10:38, and it's quoting Habakkuk. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back. 10:39, decide for yourself. This is our faith. So I'm stirring you up today to trust and believe in the God who loves you, because he said what? He said, look at the cross. There is a clear demonstration on the cross of the love that I have for the world. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Now, we lay this forth in such a way today because we have to talk about enduring till the end, the things that shall come to pass. Okay? Now, the world has a plan, and it's very pragmatic, and they got the UN behind it, and it was a 15-year plan initiated in 2015 that by the year 2030, we would have the world shaped and formed the way we think it should be shaped and formed, with a buzzword called sustainability. We have 17 actions that we need to take. It's called Agenda 21, adopted by the UN, again, promoted and accepted by both of the, let's see, the Obama administration. I think that was in place. And then by the Biden administration, pretty silent in the first administration under Trump. And then now the second one, he's saying no. We don't want this, okay? Now, my encouragement to all of you here, the just shall live by faith. So let's take the example of this verse being used in Romans chapter 1, and it's a salvation verse, okay? Through this gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, Romans 1:16. Okay, got the word in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Put this together. I've believed and received the gospel. That's substance. You read that verse. If you believed and received the gospel, that's salvation. I have life. The just shall live. It's a living verse, if you will. The gospel brings life. That's how this works. Book of Galatians. How is one righteous? Is there a righteousness that is by keeping of the law? That's what's answered in both Romans and Galatians, but it's cornered in Galatians that says it is proven that no one can be made righteous by the keeping of the works of the law. The only righteousness that exists is the righteousness that is given to us by faith in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. I don't know if I'm just. Have you believed and received Jesus? You're just. Righteousness. So I go through those quickly because I want to talk about faith today, because this is our faith. Okay? You can just scriptures. Get this word in your heart. I am just before God because of an imputed righteousness that Jesus Christ, substitutionary atoning death on the cross, dies for the sin of the world, and then is able to impart righteousness to all those who believe in him. What's the faith of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and God accounted unto him righteousness. Okay. Just shall live by faith. Well, let's get onto this by faith. This is our faith. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition. That word perdition, things that shall come to pass. Jesus is coming back. Isaiah's prophecy against Babylon in chapter 13 of Isaiah into chapter 14, where he begins to prophesy about Satan and calls him Lucifer, O son of the morning. See, now, I'm requiring you to know some Word of God today. Or you're hearing it the first time and you're jotting down these references. And do you understand Isaiah prophesies where Satan came from and what he was doing and his final end? Right now, seemingly, he is gearing up for what he's going to present to the world, the things that shall come to pass. Satan is perfecting his Antichrist, the beast, son of perdition. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. This is for the unbeliever here in Hebrews 10. Satan's preparing his man to rule the world, and he's going to present it as the last type of the Antichrist presented it in the 1930s and the 1940s, and it was the thousand-year Reich back then, that the Germans were claiming to do what? We're going to rule the world for 1,000 years. You know what this next type, again, that Hitler being a type of the Antichrist, not the Antichrist, you know what everybody was in the world was wondering? Is he really the one? You know what Christians were doing? We got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. We can't be in power. He can't be in power. We can't let him rule. We can't let him reign. We got to pray against this. And then the Holy Spirit began to show those believers, say, no, he needs to reign, and then he needs to be destroyed. And they began to pray differently by the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me that believers said, yeah, let him rule, let him have this, and let God destroy him? Now, this is our faith. The just shall live by faith. We're going to look at Hebrews 11 and then into 12, but we got to, these things that shall come to pass. Now, I remind you, God has ears that hear. God has eyes that see everything. We can't see God, but guess what? He sees everything. Okay? He has a mouth that can speak. This is our faith. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The wonderful promise to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you're not appointed unto wrath, but you're appointed to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life. Now, into chapter 11, substance, evidence of things not seen. The circumstances, the pragmaton, all of the things that we would say, even though I can't see this, I'm going to lay it before you. Prayer works. Did you pray about that? So I'll give you my advertisement and a phrase I've been using with the church in Fargo. Look up, God will help you. 100% satisfaction rate after thousands of times of seeking him. If it was 12.2 seconds, go to Talkiatry. 86% of the people feel better after 12.2 seconds. What's that matter? How about this one? After thousands of hours of seeking God, I hear him, believe him, trust him, that even though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Anybody suffered like Job? You wonder sometimes. See? Now, let's pick this up. Enoch was raptured. Enoch was translated. He pleased God. Listen, 3:10 Revelation promise. 3:10 Revelation promise. Church of Philadelphia is promised that they will not be here for the wrath of God and the time of trouble, because there's Bible prophecy concerning the things that shall come to pass. 3:10 is your promise verse that as I please God through Jesus Christ, again, this is the truth, not appointed unto wrath. Jesus is going to come and catch me away before the wrath of God comes, before the Antichrist is even revealed. Again, 3:10 promises is I'm not going to be here for that time of trouble. The tribulation, the great tribulation that's coming upon this Christ-rejecting world, which Isaiah prophesies about, Jeremiah prophesies about, Habakkuk prophesies about, I go, Joel prophesies about, all these prophets, God has spoken in times past through the prophets, but in these last days, Hebrews, right, Holy Spirit says, He speaks to us through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to go with this. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. Now, this phrase, all these things which shall come to pass. What are all the things that shall come to pass? Everything God has revealed in prophecy concerning judgment upon the iniquity of this world. In the flood, He destroyed the world by water, put a bow in the air, and gave a promise. I will never, ever do this again where I destroy all of the living creatures which have the breath of life. I will not do this again where I will destroy them in a flood. As you continue into Isaiah's prophesyings, what do you find out? Peter catches it. He writes it down. Is that there is a coming judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world, and it is a judgment by fire. All these things that shall come to pass. So I'm not flippant when I use this next phrase. I don't care if you feel good or bad about the circumstances that you're currently in. Okay? I don't care about that. But what I care about is that the circumstances that you're in would produce in you the faith of Jesus Christ, that you would trust and believe what He said to you. Things like, I will be with you till the end of the age. I'm happy. I'm not mad at you. Listen up. We need endurance. God faithfully warned, and in the faith, Hebrews 11:7, Noah being warned of God of things not seen. Listen. Everything now in the world, they're trying to build a tower to be above. God's not going to judge you. God wouldn't do that. There is no hell. All these voices in the world. Everybody's saying Jesus is not coming back. Scoffers come in the last days. This world is filled up with a pragmatic eat, drink, be merry. And when you die, throw a party. But this thing, God warned Noah that in that world in which he was living, God was not pleased with how the people were living, and he was revealed that an unseen judgment was coming. And that's his faith. What did he do? Moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, we should probably wrap this portion up, and let's go ahead and do it by turning over to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, some of you who were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, you were told that was the saints, and you could pray to them because of this verse. Very pragmatic that there would be others who could help you, but just an appearance of help. I mean, the church down in Chassel has a idol of St. Michael out there. Is he going to help you? So we're reading this. We're studying this. We're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. In other words, sinning is probably the easiest thing to come your way. How did you fall into sin? Quite easily. That's the truth. So we need to lay aside every weight and the sin and let us run with patience. It's not 12.2 seconds long. I am very concerned for your eternal, whole, healthy soul to be kept for all of eternity by the keeping power of God. Satan's a liar. He cannot take away your salvation. He's a liar. Oh, see, look, you sinned. Yeah, you're really saved. His schemes are crazy. And the pragmatic world is trying to pretend that Satan doesn't exist. And there's a whole bunch of money making going on just for the appearance and feelings of the temporary versus the eternal. Now, I care very much about you. So again, not flippant when I say, I don't care whether you're feeling good or bad about your circumstances, because that's not substance. What did he offer the Babylonians? A God that they could make and carry around and see and tangibly worship. And they could even pray to him. And they could even go and sit and be with him. But I'm going to be straight up with you. He couldn't help them. So watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And stand before the Son of Man. That's what this is about. So before we're there, we're told in this race, so if we look at this, we're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with the patience the race that is set before us. Who is in control of every aspect of this race of your life? This is our faith. Anything that comes into my life, any thought, feeling, emotion, any action, any loss, any suffering, anything that we would say in a circumstance, in a thing, first passes through the hands of God. This is the race of faith that is set before us. What do we do now till we're there? Well, one day we're going to be standing before the Son of Man. And if you're catching this, watch therefore and pray always. Okay? That you may be counted worthy to escape the coming judgment of God upon this Christ-rejecting world. That's what this is. The day of the Lord is coming. It's imminent. Behold, I come quickly. Don't misread that out of the book of Revelation and say, well, he didn't come. Quickly can't mean quickly, because if it was quickly, well, then it's got to mean something else. And it's very pragmatic to change meanings of words so you're not confronted with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many of you were able to sidestep the gospel for years to continue on in sin by changing just one word? So now you catch where this goes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The moment that he saved me, the day that I received that new life, not by baptismal regeneration, but by saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit regeneration. That's what Paul tells Titus. When you're in Crete, that's the only thing. The Holy Spirit must be the one who regenerates that dead soul, must be born again. Now, this is our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, it's exciting when we begin the race. Sometimes you receive Christ in a setting where there's others around. What do all those who have already received Christ, what do they do for you? They rejoice and applaud, and hey, you're in the race, exciting point of the race. They will not be there for the 45 years of trials, difficulties, sufferings. They will not be at those low points for you necessarily. But Jesus, both the author and the finisher, what's implied with that? He will be with you every single step of the way. For the joy that was set before him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, finished his race. You hear that? Finished his race. Here's what it took. Endured the cross. I don't know the temptation to come down, but they launched at him. If you are the Christ, come down. If you're the Christ, come down. Okay. Save yourself. Then we'll believe in you. See, all those things endured the cross. I don't know what strain, affliction, suffering, pressure it is to have God the Father transfer the sin of the world onto his Son, the Lamb of God, transfer the iniquity of the world onto his Son, and he goes to the cross bearing the full wrath and punishment of God upon the iniquity of this world. I don't know the suffering that is in this phrase, Jesus finished his race, endured the cross. This one, despising the shame. Naked, beaten, put on display, hung up for everyone to see. This is what this world does to those that they count not worthy to live. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass in this world, and that you may stand before the Son of Man. Jesus, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, do you ever listen to us, how we talk when someone dies in this world? We say things like, we lost them. Did we lose Jesus? Do you know one of the lies? They misplaced him in the tomb. Can you imagine someone who buries someone actually losing the one that they buried? That's one of the arguments that's against the resurrection. That's nuts. I mean, it's absolutely crazy to think that they didn't know where they put him, or that he could sleep in the tomb and not really die. I mean, this faith and substance, he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, how many more hours do I have, Ben?
Hey, we don't use clocks in the summer.
We don't use clocks in the summer. Love the UP in the summer is three times better than winter. There you go.
We're governed by our appetites on days like today.
There you go. Find Revelation 1. And I'm going to do this for you. We're going to Revelation 1, Revelation 4, and then we're going to go to Revelation 18, and I'm going to set you free. Do you remember the warning that God gave Noah concerning judgment to come for things that were unseen? Right now you live in the world. It does not seem like the world is going to judgment. It seems more likely that the world would maybe blow themselves up. Wars, rumors of wars. You're going to hear about that. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. But this book of Revelation is for you to know that God is not into pragmatism. God is into unseen substance that he gives his word to show us things to come, because it's just not going to look like it in this world. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Substance. Jesus was here. Substance. This book of Revelation is a series of visions that John sees of things to come. Now, Revelation 4, let's go there. So Revelation 2 and 3, by structure, is the church age. Letters to the churches, prophecy given to the churches. Laodicean is the last type of church who is rich and wealthy and has need of nothing. We call it the mega church movement. We call it purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive. We call it heal people slightly, get them in, but when they're really in trouble, send them out for professional help. They're not helping people. Okay? Looks good. Our video of our worship, man, his appearance of the mega church movement, Laodicean, it looks good. Okay? but back to substance. Revelation 4:1, after this, metatauta, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Yeah. I remind you, God is giving John visions of things which will come to pass, and he sent and signified it by an angel and showed it to John concerning that which he gets to look into, the unseen, and write all about it, so then you can hear it and by faith you can finish your race. Okay? I'm going to make it to the end. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet, okay, talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And then John is translated in this vision, come up here. It's a picture of the rapture. Enoch was translated. He pleased God. He was walking with God. Then he was no more, for God took him. The church, again, here's a picture of it, is going to be caught up. And where are we going to go? We're going to go up to see the things that I believe John writes about in Revelation 4, 5, and 6. Substance. Remember I told you the rapture is not very pragmatic. But it's a promise, and it's prophecy, and it's been revealed unto us, and all the pictures are in place, that at the end of the church age, the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and John gets to write all about it, and he stands before. So immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. What did we just read the Holy Spirit put in Hebrews? Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So guess where John is standing before? He's standing in the presence of the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now here's the good news about the rapture. Those that have already died, they're already with the Lord, and the Lord, when he comes to catch up those who are alive and remain, those that are alive and remain are transformed, and we all meet them together in the air, because we will not precede those who have died. They are already with him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Thus we shall all be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah. This is our faith. Jesus came, fully revealed he's Messiah, accomplishes the cross, rises again, ascends into heaven with a promise of his return to come and get all those who have faith in him. He's going to fulfill that through the, when one dies, they go to be with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the rapture. But his work is not done. So standing before the Son of Man, Revelation 4, 5, and 6, okay, but we're on our way to 18. So Revelation 18, now believe it or not, Babylon's not done. In fact, Mystery Babylon, right, the great, Mystery Babylon, mother of all harlots, again, the description of that which has ruled over man in fornication and sin and corrupted the world. Revelation 18 describes Babylon as a city that rules over the kings of the earth. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So this world system that is alive and well, yes, Babylon will be rebuilt. Literal Babylon will be rebuilt, fulfilling the city that I believe Revelation 18 is talking about. And with, like Nimrod, all of the idolatry, I've just gone on record. I don't know if I'm right, but I'm just going to state it. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying it's a very easy change to take this business that is in the world now that's named Amazon, and with just a couple letters, it could be called Babylon. Okay? See, the buying and selling of everything. What happens when Amazon starts selling souls? See, this is where the prophecy of Revelation 17 and 18. All these things which shall come to pass. Babylon is once again going to become a prominent city in the world that rules over the world. The Antichrist, I believe, wants to set himself up in the Holy of Holies to declare that he is God, that to show himself that he is God. And then he's going to, again, have an image of himself in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to give breath of life to it. It's going to appear to come alive, as it's recorded for us in Revelation 13 and 14. Given the appearance that he has the power to give life to an idol, and that even though I'm not here, an image of the Antichrist is going to be in the Holy of Holies, that Jews, you could come now, Israel, you could come and you could seek this Messiah, the counterfeit Messiah. All these things that shall come to pass. It sounds like I'm making this stuff up. But this is exactly the prophecies that reveal concerning the things that shall come to pass. Now, Revelation 18 describes Babylon the Great is fallen. The judgment of Babylon is coming. Revelation 6 through 19 declares the record of God's wrath being poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world, culminating in the armies gathering together of the world at a place called Tel Megiddo. We know it better as Armageddon. It's a place in Israel with a fantastic valley with three branches where you can gather the armies of the world who are gathering together. Three frogs went out, three spirits went out and gathered these armies together. And Jesus comes back and destroys the armies of the world who turn and point their weapons at God. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and you shall stand before the Son of Man. So when we consider this revival of Babylon in the world with all of its idolatry, God is going to destroy that. Don't be here for that. Escapist. You just believe in the pre-tribulational rapture because you're an escapist.
Yep.
Yes. Because Luke 21:36 tells me to escape. So this is our faith. What do we believe? Our faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. That's our faith. Everything that he is, everything that he has done, all of the things that he will do. So, Father in heaven, I ask and pray, Lord, as Matthew comes up to share, Lord, that if there's anyone listening, hearing, anybody who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, Lord, that you would bring forth life of salvation by faith. And I pray that you would bless Matthew to declare what he has been given to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're not quite done. We're going to have Matthew come up.
All right. Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. Okay. So again, my name is Matthew. I'm saved. I've been saved by the grace of God. Put my faith in him. He has truly come into my life and transformed my life, filled me with his Holy Spirit. And he's commanded me to go forth and preach the gospel to all who will hear. So I'm going to start in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you. Thank you, Lord. It's an honor and a privilege to stand up here, Lord, and to speak your truths. Lord, I pray that you open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to speak to us today, Lord. And Lord, that you would comfort us, and Lord, that you would lead us to the feet of Jesus, where there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness. Lord, all these things that we aren't. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your cross. And come soon, Lord. Come soon. So we're going to be going to Colossians 1:28, if you want to turn there. We were in Colossians 6-7 months ago, around December. How do you work this thing? There we go. Okay. We were in Colossians around December, and the Lord gave me that verse, 128. So let's read it. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So it got me thinking, who is Jesus? Who is this man that I'm called to preach? Who is he? How do I tell people who Jesus is? What he's done in my life? The miracles of salvation. How do you get that across to people in a world that their hearts are hard towards Christ? They want nothing to do with him. They want to live their life. They want to sin. They want to drink. They want their pleasures. I was that man. I was a drunk for many, many years. I was empty. I had to fill myself up daily with the fifth of Captain Morgan. It's not a good thing. I was on my way to hell, but Jesus gripped me. He got me. There's a day. So it rained today. That's answered prayer. I prayed that yesterday that it would pour, just pour rain. And part of my testimony is I was drunk in a pool, and I called out to the Lord. It was a thunderstorm. It was raining, lightning. Shouldn't be in a pool, right? It's not the best place to be.
Golfing too?
No. Just having a good time. But I said, Lord Jesus, if you're real, show me your power. Instantly, thunder, lightning struck. All right, Lord, I got you. This morning in prayer, I heard the Lord again. He's powerful. He's mighty. Just put your faith in him. He's good. So yeah, I want to share who Jesus is. So a few things. We're going to go through scripture. Again, this was 6 months ago. I wrote this. If you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today, you'll hear who God is. Okay. So Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was born of a virgin, as prophesied, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied, in Micah 5:2. You, Bethlehem, I don't know this word, Ephrathim, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Jesus is a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus and the Father are one, John 10:30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is the great I am. We sung it this morning. He's the great I am. There's no one like him. There's no one who can come into your life and take what you've done and clean you up, pick you up, love you. He is the great I am. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We handed out water yesterday. People are thirsty. I pray they got the message. I pray that they looked and said, I need this. I need Jesus. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You truly are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is. There's no one like him. Jesus is Lord and Savior to all those who put their faith in him. Faith. We're talking faith. You have to believe in him who died for you. Without faith, there's nothing. You can't do it. You can't work it enough. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. It's faith, and faith alone are you saved. Jesus is Lord and Savior to all those who put their faith in him. Yeah, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. You're saved. If you've put your faith in Jesus, it's sealed, it's done. As my pastor's saying, it's not baptism by water. That's just a profession of faith that's going to happen today. You're going to see some men and women who've put their faith in Jesus and say, he is who he is. He's alive. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to go down and come up, and the rest is history. Jesus is the great physician. Mark 2:17. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We got to repent. We got to come to the end of ourselves and say, "Look, there's nothing good in me. I need you, Jesus. I can't do it myself. I could not quit drinking alcohol to save my life. I couldn't quit drugs. I couldn't quit the sin I was in. I couldn't do it. I needed Jesus, and he's the only one who can help me with that. I had to repent. I had to say, 'Your ways are not my ways, Lord. I want to do things my way. I want to do them my way, but I got to do them your way.' I turn to you." That's repentance, is turning and believing and saying, "I'm going to do it your way, Lord. You're right. I tried everything in life. I've done it. I've seen it. I had to turn to him." So, forgive me. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus will bring you peace. He'll bring you rest. Truly will bring you rest and peace, where we can't find none. I couldn't find it in a bottle again. I couldn't find the rest. Only Jesus brought peace. Jesus is the Word, right? Very important here. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What's that mean? What's that saying? Is Jesus God? Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he who he claimed to be? He is. When you read and you find out, you'll have a relationship with him. You'll come to find out that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. "Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone." So he's our rock. He's our foundation. He's what we put our faith in, and we build upon that. Jesus is firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1:18. "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, written the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are to, are which will take place after this." Jesus has told us what's to come. There's destruction. This world will no longer be what it once was, and we'll get to that here soon. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. The kids are learning right now next door that there's a door, and it's Jesus Christ, and he's the only way to get to God. The only way. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" It's all been placed upon him. It's all been, the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. He took it all. And it should be ours. That sin, that shame, that anger, that wrath should be poured out upon us. But Jesus took it all. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus was perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So I got some good news, and I'd love to share it with you. And I pray that you're hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to you today. If you don't know him, here it is. So Jesus was crucified, nailed to a tree, suffered and died upon the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus was buried in a tomb that no man ever laid in. Jesus was resurrected from the grave on the third day. Jesus conquered sin, hell, and death. Jesus is alive and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for you. So Jesus is praying for us that we get through this. He's praying for us. Jesus is returning. for his church. Those who have put their faith in him, Jesus will call those who believe up to him, rapture us out of this world, and we will be with him forever. In that time, 7 years of tribulation and judgment will be against the world and those who choose not to believe in the only begotten Son of God. Satan will be bound and cast into hell for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule and reign on earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. God will cast Satan and the fallen angels and whosoever name that isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life into the eternal lake of fire. Then God will destroy the earth with fire and brimstone, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We that put our faith in Jesus will dwell with Jesus for all of eternity. Eternity is long. I don't know how long, but it's forever. This time on earth is short, very short. This time on earth is short. We don't have much time. Will you repent, turn from your sin, put your faith in the only one who can save your soul, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? So that's an invitation to those who don't know the Lord. If you're watching and you don't know the Lord, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Believe, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It is written. So, is there anyone here who doesn't have the Lord? Is there anyone here who doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, sir?
Yes, I do.
You? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, sir? Nope, behind you.
Oh, anybody.
Okay, everyone believes in Jesus here? Let's put our hands up. All right.
Both hands.
Both hands. Praise the Lord. We surrender.
Security.
All right, so those of you watching, if that's you, just come to the Lord. He's good. I do want to leave with one thing. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with your heart and with all your soul. So again, you got to come seeking God. You got to read his word, and he'll speak to you. So thank you all. That's what I have.